Chapter 26, Recruiting and Training Volunteers. Where there is now one at work, there should be more than one. Oh, Christ is saying to us, O ye of little faith. Our hearts must be worked by the Holy Spirit. We must believe that the Lord wants us to come to Him just as we are, without any delay, and in faith call upon Him to work for us. The Lord desires to manifest His power among His people. Where there is now one at work, there should be more than 1,000, not ordained ministers, but men and women of faith and prayer, who can work for God. God requires personal service of everyone to whom He entrusts His truth. God will require personal service at the hands of everyone to whom He entrusts His truth. Not one is excused. Some may feel that if they give of their substance they are excused from personal efforts. But God forbid that they should deceive themselves in this. Gifts of means do not meet the requirement of God, for the duty is but half done. He will accept nothing short of yourselves. You must work to save souls. All will not be called to go to foreign missions, but you may be missionaries at home, in your own families and in your neighborhoods. Genuine Christians are known by their usefulness. Now I wish to state to you that the Lord is opening before me that great weakness has come upon our people by the various ways that lead men to so thoroughly look to and depend upon his fellow men, that the Lord is left out of the question. As the glory of the good tree testifies of its value by the fruit it bears, so also the genuine Christian is known by his usefulness. He does not merely blossom out with a pretentious show in professing godliness, but he bears fruit, with all his might and main. There is not a dying twig or a barren bough on the whole tree which grows by the rivers of waters of the grace of Christ. The fruit is yielded in varieties. They may be in foreign mission fields or in home missions. The fruit appears ripening under the sunshine of the righteousness of Christ. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. SPTA 11. There is an abundance of talent in the church that should be put to use, but in every department of the cause of God there are plenty of openings for those who will work in the spirit of humility that characterize the Master. From every direction voices are calling to us for help. Ministers alone can never do this work. There is an abundance of talent in the church that should be put to use. There are men and women who have ability, and whom God would accept as laborers in His cause, but they are shirking responsibilities under the plea of unfitness for the work. Ladies who in the parlor can engage in conversation with wonderful tact and earnestness, shrink from pointing the sinner to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and then kneeling in prayer, pleading that light may shine into the mind and heart of this precious one for whom Christ died. Oh! There is so much work for God and souls that is left undone because it is a cross, and because each seeks his own amusement, and works for his own selfish interest. All can minister, all may not be preachers, but all can minister, showing others how to be tidy and hopeful. This is like medicine to body and soul. Thus we may add grace to grace, and be all the time fitting ourselves for heaven. I send this that you may read it to the church. Members with no burden for souls will be continually backsliding, those who profess to believe the truth, but feel no burden for the souls of others, will be continually backsliding. And it will require time and strength on the part of the minister to keep them from making shipwreck of faith, when they should be laboring with all their might to present the way of life and salvation to their friends and neighbors. Hundreds of men and women who at the present time are professedly engaged in the work of God, are not doing one-tenth that they might do if they would only improve all the powers God has given them. Some are doing literally nothing for the truth, and by their example of indifference are bringing others into the same position of uselessness, and thus are scattering from Christ. This latter class includes by far the greater number. They are thinking and planning only for themselves. Fathers and mothers with their little ones around them make their little circle their world. Every power of their being is centered on me and mine, and they are becoming narrower and more circumscribed every year of their lives. They do not open their hearts to the grace and love of Christ, and liberalize their nature and ennoble their being by placing themselves in sympathy with their fellow men. Working for friends and relatives will increase the member's own faith. In these first few disciples, the foundation of the Christian church was being laid by individual effort. John first directed two of his disciples to Christ. Then one of these finds a brother, and brings him to Christ. He then calls Philip to follow him, and he went in search of Nathanael. Here is an instructive lesson for all the followers of Christ. It teaches them the importance of personal effort, making direct appeals to relatives, friends, and acquaintances. There are those who profess to be acquainted with Christ for a lifetime who never make personal effort to induce one soul to come to the Savior. They have left all the work with the minister. He may be well qualified for his work, but he cannot do the work which God has left upon the members of the church. Very many excuse themselves from being interested in the salvation of those who are out of Christ, and are content to selfishly enjoy the benefits of the grace of God themselves, while they make no direct effort to bring others to Christ. In the vineyard of the Lord there is a work for all to do, and unselfish, interested, faithful workers will share largely of His grace here, and of the reward He will bestow hereafter. Faith is called into exercise by good works, and courage and hope are in accordance with working faith. The reason many professed followers of Christ have not a bright and living experience, is because they do nothing to gain it. If they would engage in the work which God would have them do, their faith would increase, and they would advance in the divine life. Church work shared by pastor and people. Members should not look to ministers to do the members' work. Look not to the ministers to do your work. Sleep not as did the foolish virgins, who had no oil in their lamps. Have your lamps supplied with the oil of the grace of Christ. Should everyone in the church let his light shine forth to others as God designs he should, what a work would be done! A living church will be a working church. Bring your powers to Jesus, put them into exercise. Think, meditate, watch, and pray. A close connection with Jesus will increase your power of accomplishing good. Your intellect will be strengthened. The time that will try men's souls is just before us. We shall then have no advocate to rebuke the devil, and plead in our behalf. Every member has a work to do. This time demands that advance moves be made, that resolute, persevering faith be exercised, that a patient, self-denying, long-suffering spirit be manifested by every member of our churches, and that each one who professes to follow Christ shall become a worker in His moral vineyard. The God-fearing members of the church can do more good by devoted, personal effort than our ministers can accomplish when they feel no burden to labor from house to house. Our ordained ministers must do what they can, but it must not be expected that one man can do the work of all. The Master has appointed unto every man his work. There are visits to be made. There is praying to be done, there is sympathy to be imparted, and the piety, the heart and hand, of the whole church is to be employed, if the work is to be accomplished. You can sit down with your friends, and in a pleasant, social way, talk of the precious Bible faith. God is displeased with these loving dispositions. The laborers together with God will be aroused to do their work for the Master. Instead of doing so little, they must do very much more, and act as if they were plucking souls as brands from the burning fires. God is displeased with the ease-loving dispositions of those who have the light of truth. Time is golden. Lay hold of God by living faith, and exert your powers to their very utmost, having your testimony so vitalized by the Spirit of God that sinners will feel and sense their danger. Let faith be woven into your experience. Let every believer in the truth be thoroughly alive to the danger of this time. Let them awake from their stupor and feel that the delegated ministers are not the only ones to be workers together with God. Every soul must have a part in this. Says Christ, "Ye are the light of the world." This not only applies to the ministers, but to every soul to whom Christ has revealed himself. In your several churches you are to be active, living, Christian workers. Are you acquainted with your neighbors? Have you labored for those close by your own homes? Have you the love of Jesus? If so, you will feel an interest for the souls for whom Christ died. Pure religion and undefiled is an active principle. It overreaches the walls of home. It goes forth in quest of objects that need help. Its light flashes into the highways and hedges, and it is seen and felt in the larger places of the earth. The lost sheep are searched for diligently, and wanderers are brought back to the fold. Too many rely on their preacher to support them, when they should be ministering to others. There is a terrible amount of guilt for which the church is responsible. Why are not those who have the light putting forth earnest efforts to give that light to others? They see that the end is near. They see multitudes daily transgressing God's law, and they know that these souls cannot be saved in transgression. Yet they have more interest in their trades, their farms, their houses, their merchandise, their dress, their tables, than in the souls of men and women whom they must meet face to face in the judgment. The people who claim to obey the truth are asleep. They could not be at ease as they are if they were awake. The love of the truth is dying out of their hearts. Their example is not such as to convince the world that they have truth in advance of every other people upon the earth. At the very time when they should be strong in God, having a daily, living experience, they are feeble, hesitating, relying upon the preachers for support, when they should be ministering to others with mind and soul and voice and pen and time and money. Members encourage themselves and their ministers by sharing their faith. I entreat you, my brethren and sisters, to be self-reliant in the strength of Jesus. Do not hang the weight of your perplexities and burdens upon your ministers. Christ has invited you to come to him, your burden-bearer. If you pass along in a state of unbelief and lack of consecration to God, you hang your weight upon the heart of your ministers, and you take just so much time and strength from them which God requires them to use in giving the message to those who have not heard it. Brethren, will you not rather work yourselves in union with the ambassadors of Christ in seeking to win souls to the truth? When tempted to become unbelieving and discouraged, you will find the very best cure for this in talking faith to others, and in presenting the truth to those who are in darkness. Extend your efforts to your neighbors, and to those who have not the privileges of meetings. Sow the seeds of truth beside all waters, and encourage the hearts of the servants of God when they visit you by showing that you have not been idle, but through your instrumentality one or more has been brought from darkness to light. Members must not wait for ministers to come and help inquirers. Many who are now left to darkness and ruin could have been helped, had their brethren, common men and women, come to them with the love of Christ glowing in their hearts, and put forth personal efforts for them. Many are waiting to be thus personally addressed. Humble, earnest conversation with such persons, and prayer for them, heart being brought close to heart, would in most cases be wholly successful. But instead of this, those who profess to be following their Savior rest content with expressing a desire that some brother or minister may come and help them. Thus they neglect the very work that God has left for them to do. Just the way in which this work is to be done in every case cannot be rigidly prescribed, but as they come in closer connection with the world's Redeemer, ways and means will be suggested to their minds. As far as possible, ministers should be relieved from cares of a temporal nature. The same order and system that were necessary in the days of the apostles should be maintained in the church of today. The prosperity of the cause depends very largely upon its various departments being conducted by men of ability, who are qualified to fill the positions in which they are placed. Those who are chosen of God to be leaders in the cause of truth, having the general oversight of the spiritual interests of the church, should be relieved as far as possible from cares and perplexities of a temporal nature. Those whom God has called to minister in word and doctrine should have time for meditation, prayer, and a study of the Scriptures. Their clear spiritual discernment is dimmed if they are obliged to enter into the lesser details of business, and to deal with the various temperaments of those who meet together in church capacity. All difficult matters of a temporal nature should be brought before the proper officers, to be adjusted by them. But if these matters are of so perplexing a character as to baffle the wisdom of these officers, they should be carried into the council of those who have the oversight of the entire church. Ministers' responsibility. Some churches would prosper more if their ministers got out of the way and let them work. It is often the case that ministers are inclined to visit almost entirely among the churches, devoting their time and strength where their labor will do no good. Frequently the churches are in advance of the ministers who labor among them, and would be in a more prosperous condition if those ministers would keep out of their way and give them an opportunity to work. The effort of such ministers to build up the churches only tears them down. The theory of the truth is presented over and over again, but it is not accompanied by the vitalizing power of God. They manifest a listless indifference, the spirit is contagious, and the churches lose their interest and burden for the salvation of others. Thus by their preaching and example the ministers lull the people to carnal security. If they would leave the churches, go out into new fields, and labor to raise up churches, they would understand their ability and what it costs to bring souls out to take their position upon the truth. And they would then realize how careful they should be that their example and influence might never discourage or weaken those whom it had required so much hard, prayerful labor to convert to the truth. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Caring for the flock includes laying out work for them. Watchmen, what of the night? Are the watchmen to whom comes this cry able to give the trumpet a certain sound? Are the shepherds faithfully caring for the flock as those who must give an account? Are the ministers of God watching for souls, realizing that those under their care are the purchase of the blood of Christ? A great work is to be done in the world, and what efforts are we putting forth that it may be accomplished? The people have listened to too much sermonizing, but have they been instructed as to how to labor for those for whom Christ died? Has there been a line of work devised and laid out before the people in such a way that each one saw the necessity of taking part in the work? Ministers should not first seek to convert unbelievers, but to secure an army of workers. A serious and perhaps unsuspected hindrance to the success of the truth is to be found in our churches themselves. When an effort is made to present our faith to unbelievers, the members of the church too often stand back, as though they were not an interested party, and let all the burden rest upon the minister. For this reason the labor of our most able ministers has been at times productive of little good. The very best sermons may be preached, the message may be just what the people need, and yet no souls are gained as sheaves to present to Christ. In laboring where there are some already in the faith, the minister should at first seek not so much to convert unbelievers as to secure his army of workers. Let him labor for the members of the church individually, seeking to arouse them to gain a deeper experience themselves, and to work for others. When the members of the church are prepared to sustain the minister by their prayers and labors, greater success will attend his efforts. Vocational witnessing. Every member of every vocation has as much responsibility to advance the cause as does the minister. When a minister who has labored successfully in securing souls to Jesus Christ abandons his sacred work in order to secure temporal gain, he is called an apostate, and he will be held accountable to God for the talents that he has misapplied. When men of business, farmers, mechanics, merchants, lawyers, etc., become members of the church, they become servants of Christ, and although their talents may be entirely different, their responsibility to advance the cause of God by personal effort, and with their means, is no less than that which rests upon the minister. The woe which will fall upon the minister if he preach not the gospel, will just as surely fall upon the businessman, if he, with his different talents, will not be a co-worker with Christ in accomplishing the same results. When this is brought home to the individual, some will say, "This is an hard saying." Nevertheless, it is true, although continually contradicted by the practice of men who profess to be followers of Christ. Faithful members minister through their vocations. We must be full of Christ, and then we shall estimate worldly things in the light of God. And when at work upon your farms, when engaged in your business vocations, you are not separating your souls from God, because you labor with the true purpose and object, recognizing God as the owner of all that you possess, and you seeking wisdom to use His goods to advance His glory. You then are ministering, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Then human lives will be blessed through your influence. The mind will be on heavenly things. You will be as in the presence of Jesus, and diffuse light to all around you. A truly Christian life will cost us thoughtfulness, searching of the Scriptures, and most earnest, persevering prayer. It will not be prayer without point and purpose, but it will be the intercession of a heart burdened for poor sinners out of Christ. It will be a heart longing to do service for Jesus in personal effort for the saving of souls of men. Spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit commits to every Christian some gift or talent which is to be used to advance the kingdom. The present is our day of trust. To every person is committed some peculiar gift or talent which is to be used to advance the Redeemer's kingdom. All God's responsible agents, from the lowliest and most obscure to those in high positions in the church, are entrusted with the Lord's goods. It is not the minister alone who can work for the salvation of souls. Those who have the smallest gifts are not excused from using the very best gifts they have, and in so doing their talents will be increased. It is not safe to trifle with moral responsibilities nor to despise the day of small things. God's providence proportions His trusts according to the varied capabilities of the people. None should mourn because they cannot glorify God with talents which they never possessed and for which they are not responsible. Ministers should encourage those in the church whom God has selected to do a special work. There is danger that ministers, that presidents of conferences, will take too much upon themselves and manifest too little confidence in the people. The people should be educated in such a way that they will search the Scriptures for themselves. The Holy Spirit is to work to mold every man after the similitude of Christ. Men have made a great mistake in not considering that God works through His church. Ministers should give ample encouragement to the individual members of the church and to those whom God shall select to do a special work in maturing thoughtful plans for the saving of the souls of those who are in error. Ministers should get out of the way and let members have freedom to carry out that which the Holy Spirit indicates. God has given to every man his work. Why is it that ministers and conference officers do not recognize this fact? Why do they not manifest their appreciation of the help that individual members of the church could give? Let church members awake. Let them take hold and help to stay up the hands of the ministers and the workers, pushing forward the interests of the cause. There must be no measuring of talent by comparison. If a man exercises faith, and walks humbly with his God, he may have little education, he may be accounted a weak man, yet he can fill his appointed place as well as the man who has the finest education. He who yields himself most unreservedly to the influence of the Holy Spirit is best qualified to do acceptable service for the Master. God will inspire men who do not occupy responsible positions to work for Him. If ministers and men in positions of authority will get out of the way, and let the Holy Spirit move upon the minds of the lay brethren, God will direct them what to do for the honor of His name. Let men have freedom to carry out that which the Holy Spirit indicates. Do not put the shackles upon humble men whom God would use. If those who now occupy positions of responsibility had been kept at one class of work year after year, their talents would not have developed, and they would not have been qualified for the positions they hold, and yet they make no special effort to test and develop the talents of those newly come into the faith. trust the Holy Spirit to use every worthy member of the church. Neither conference officer nor minister has a call from God to indulge distrust of God's power to use every individual who is considered a worthy member of the church. This cautiousness, so called, is retarding almost every line of the Lord's work. God can and will use those who have not had a thorough education in the schools of men. A doubt of His power to do this is manifest unbelief. It is limiting the omnipotent power of the One with whom nothing is impossible. Oh, for less of this unsanctified, distrustful caution! It leaves so many forces of the church unused. It closes up the way so that the Holy Spirit cannot use men. It keeps in idleness those who are willing and anxious to labor in Christ's lines. It discourages many from entering the work who would become efficient laborers together with God if they were given a fair chance. Those who would be laborers, who see the great necessity for consecrated workers in the church and in the world, should seek strength in the secret places of prayer. They should go forth to labor, and God will bless them, and make them a blessing to others. Such members would give strength and stability to the church. It is the lack of spiritual exercise that makes church members so weak and inefficient. But again I would ask, who is to blame for the state of things that now exists? Every Christian is anointed for the mission of sharing Christ. It is not merely the duty of the minister, but of every member of the church, to represent Christ to the world. They are to catch the rays of light from Jesus, and reflect them upon souls blinded by error and infatuated with false doctrines. They are to hold up the only true standard of righteousness, which is God's holy law, while the world is holding up a false standard. Satan is seeking to present light for darkness, and darkness for light, the truth for error, and error for the truth. He would extinguish every ray of light shining from the throne of God, and in its place put his darkness. But the sons of God are here, every one of them, for the purpose of irradiating the world. The more light is despised, opposed, and condemned, the greater evidence they have in regard to their work to let their light shine forth to others. They receive their orders from God to guide souls to righteousness, truth, and heaven. The torch of truth must shine to willing as well as unwilling eyes. When Christ ascended on high, the church was to be the agent, or medium, through which light was to be communicated to the world. Ye are the light of the world. Every individual Christian is required of God to be a living, shining light in the world. He must wrestle with God in secret prayer, then he will go forth in the Spirit of Christ to hold converse with men. Anointed for the mission, he bears with him the atmosphere of paradise. His words will be well chosen, and his face will reflect the image of his Master. He will be the light of the world, a living epistle known and read by all men. Each member should be educated to do the work for which he or she is best adapted. Sabbath after Sabbath, many of you hear the voice of the living preacher, but how many feel the need of bringing the truth into your practical life? How many realize that light is given you that you may reflect it upon others? There is great need that the people should be educated that they may do the part of the work that has been appointed unto them to do, but the education of church members has been neglected. If the minister would instruct his people, he might have an army to help him in diffusing the light when a crisis comes in the work. Each member of the church should do the work for which he is best adapted, and the work could be so arranged that everything would move off harmoniously, and the prosperity of a working church would be manifested in the vital interest which would spring up among those who put their energies into the cause of Christ. Motivating volunteers. When the converting power of God comes upon the people, they will become workers. This class is well represented by the Valley of Dry Bones Ezekiel saw in vision. Those who have had committed to them the treasures of truth, and yet who are dead in trespasses and sin, need to be created anew in Christ Jesus. There is so little real vitality in the church at the present time, that it takes constant labor to give men the appearance of life to the professed people of God. When the converting power of God comes upon the people, it will be made manifest by activity. They will become workers, and will esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of the world. True conversion is followed by a desire to share Jesus. A man is no sooner converted than in his heart is born a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in his heart. The Spirit of Christ illuminating the soul is represented by the light, which dispels all darkness. It is compared to salt, because of its preserving qualities, and to leaven, which secretly exerts its transforming power. Those not fulfilling their responsibility should be visited. Let ministers and responsible men impress the individual members of the church that in order to grow in spirituality they must take the burden of the work which the Lord has laid upon them, the burden of leading souls into the truth. Let them teach the people that they should have a strong desire to see those not in the faith converted to the truth. Let those who have opportunity do their God-giving work. Those who are not fulfilling their responsibility should be visited, prayed with, and labored for, that they may become faithful stewards of the grace of Christ. Do not lead the people to depend upon you as ministers, but teach everyone who shall embrace the truth that he has a work to do in using the talents God has given him to save the souls of those who are nigh him. In thus working, the people will have the cooperation of the angels of God. They will obtain a valuable experience which will increase their faith and give them a strong hold of God. The Savior was disappointed in his lack of success in recruiting workers but persisted. If our workers had been baptized with the Spirit of Christ, they would have done 50 times more than they have done to train men for laborers. Though one or two, or even many, have not borne the test, we should not cease our efforts, for this work must be done for Christ. The Savior was disappointed, because of the perversity of human hearts. His efforts were not rewarded with success, but he kept at the work, and so must we. If we had toiled with fidelity, patience, and love, we should have had 100 workers where there is one. Unimproved opportunities are written against us in the same book that bears the record of envy and rebellion against God. Years have been lost to us in our foreign missions. There have been a few earnest workers, but to a great extent their energies have been employed in keeping men who profess the truth from making shipwreck of faith. Had these men who required so much help to keep them propped up been working for the salvation of their fellow men, they would have forgotten their trials, and would have become strong in helping others. We are able to achieve vastly more than we have done, if we will call to our aid all whom we can get to enlist in the work. Some will prove worthless, but while finding this out, we must yet keep at work. One worthy, God-fearing worker will repay all our effort, care, and expense. Ministers as trainers. You help members most, not by sermonizing, but by planning work for them. The best help that ministers can give the members of our churches is not sermonizing, but planning work for them. Give each one something to do for others. Help all to see that as receivers of the grace of Christ they are under obligation to work for Him. And let all be taught how to work. Especially should those who are newly come to the faith be educated to become laborers together with God. If set to work, the despondent will soon forget their despondency, the weak will become strong, the ignorant, intelligent, and all will be prepared to present the truth as it is in Jesus. They will find an unfailing helper in Him who has promised to save all that come unto Him. Spend less time in preaching and more time in studying how to teach others to work. Our ministers must become educators as well as preachers. They should teach the people not to depend upon them, but upon Christ. The minister who preaches 2 hours when he should not exceed one, would far better serve the cause of God by devoting that extra hour to earnest, careful thought in studying how to direct others, how to teach them to work. Ministers should teach members how to work. When Jesus ascended to heaven, He committed His work on earth to those who had received the light of the gospel. They were to carry the work forward to completion. He has provided no other agency for the promulgation of His truth. Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This solemn commission reaches us in this age. God leaves with His church the responsibility of receiving or rejecting it. Many seem to rest perfectly easy, as if heavenly messengers were to come to this earth, to proclaim with an audible voice the message of warning, but while angels have their work to do, we are to do ours in opening the Bible truth to those who are in darkness. Is your interest selfishly shut up in your own family, to your church? God pity your narrowness. You should have that undying zeal, that far-reaching love, which encircles the world. Those who are not called to go to foreign countries have a work to do in their own borders, to keep up the interest in their churches by well-directed effort, that they may be spiritual and self-sacrificing, and by their means and earnest prayers may aid those who enter new and difficult fields. We must teach members how to use their talents in ministering to others. This work of enlightening others is not the work of the minister only, but it is the work of all who profess the truth of God. God has given to every man his work in making Christ known to the world. We must teach the members of the church how they may effectually minister to others. There are many who are ordained ministers, who have never yet exercised a shepherd's care over the flock of God, who have never yet watched for souls as they that must give an account. Were the kind of labor of which it stands in need bestowed upon the church, many who are doing nothing would be educated to become diligent laborers in the harvest field. An education should be given to the people of God that would result in furnishing hundreds who would put out to the exchangers valuable talents, whose use would develop men for positions of trust and influence, and great good would be accomplished for the master. Educate members to be soul winners. There is not only danger that those in positions of trust will fail to encourage individuals in trading upon their talents, but there is also danger that those who do little or nothing themselves for Christ will also seek to discourage someone who is trying to work in the Lord's vineyard. Keep your hands off. Educate everyone who is drawing from Christ the streams of salvation. It is not necessary that the Word of God should be disseminated only by a few ordained ministers. The truth must be sown beside all waters. Instruct members how to work in medical missionary lines. Pastors and teachers are to work intelligently in their lines, instructing church members how to work in medical missionary lines. When the professed followers of Christ have an indwelling Savior, they will be found doing as Christ did. They will have no opportunity to rust through inaction. They will have enough to do. And the work which they do under the auspices of the church will be their greatest means of communicating light. If members are not taught to work, the minister's work is nearly a failure. The cause might be in a healthful condition in every field, and it would be if ministers would trust in God and allow nothing to come between them and their work. Laborers are needed much more than mere preachers, but the two offices must be united. It has been proved in the missionary field that, whatever may be the preaching talent, if the laboring part is neglected, if the people are not taught how to work, how to conduct meetings, how to act their part in missionary labor, how to reach people successfully, the work will be nearly a failure. There is much to be done in the Sabbath school work also in bringing the people to realize their obligation and to act their part. God calls them to work for Him, and the ministers should guide their efforts. If ministers have properly instructed those under their care, when they leave, the work will not revel out. The work of the ambassadors for Christ is far greater and more responsible than many dream of. They should not be at all satisfied with their success until they can, by their earnest labors and the blessing of God, present to Him serviceable Christians who have a true sense of their responsibility and will do their appointed work. The proper labor and instruction will result in bringing into working order those men and women whose characters are strong and their convictions so firm that nothing of a selfish character is permitted to hinder them in their work, to lessen their faith, or to deter them from duty. If the minister has properly instructed those under his care, when he leaves for other fields of labor, the work left will not revel out, for it will be bound off so firmly as to be secure. Unless those who receive the truth are thoroughly converted and there is a radical change in their life and character, the soul is not riveted to the eternal rock, and after the labor of the minister ceases, and the novelty is gone, the impression soon wears away, the truth loses its power to charm, and they exert no holier influence, and are no better for their profession of the truth. Teach all to be active. Ministers should help potential church workers develop their talents. Some workers are incapable of filling positions that others can fill. Many who might have been able to fill positions of trust have not disciplined themselves, nor have they done that which they could have done from day to day to meet the increasing demands of the present time. Others are able to bear responsibilities, and would do so, if they were encouraged, and if there were someone who, with patience, kindness, and forbearance, would teach them how to work. Ministers should show a real earnestness in helping such persons succeed, and should put forth persevering effort to develop talent. The inexperienced are in need of wise generals who by prayer and personal effort will encourage and help them to become perfect in Christ Jesus, wanting in nothing. This is the work which every gospel minister should endeavor to do, but which some are liable to fail of doing. Teach the people how to work. Ministers, teach the people how to work. Tell them that their usefulness does not depend so much on wealth or learning or power as on a willing mind, their consecration to Christ and His cause. In times past, God has used humble men, and because of their faith and devotion, they have often accomplished more than many more pretentious laborers. They realize their weakness and dependence upon God, and by letters, by tracts, by personal effort in appeals and warnings, by a well-ordered life and godly conversation, they turned many from error to truth, from the path of transgression to obedience to God's law. The mighty power of grace worked with them, and success attended their efforts. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Members' doubt will be dispelled if they can be led to help others. Our ministers may visit our churches, and may offer public prayer to God for the comfort of the sorrowing, asking Him to dispel doubt from their minds, and shed light into their darkened hearts. But this will not be so effective in helping these sorrowful, doubting, sin-burdened ones, as to lead them to work for those more needy than themselves. The darkness will be dispelled if they can be led to help others.